understanding our God better by looking at the moral attributes of God. We're going to take our time and do this right. And the first, of course, is the most important and most prominent in Scripture. Very tough to teach on, honestly, because it's very hard to define and it's such a hallowed topic in Scripture. But that is God's holiness. And so we're going to be looking at His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His love, His mercy, His grace, faithfulness, goodness, long-suffering, and His truth. So does anybody know what I mean by moral attributes? As opposed to God's other attributes? Before we get started, what's the difference? Anybody want to guess? Because God has His attributes, right? He's eternal. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's a spirit. But those are what we would call natural attributes. In other words, those are just in what God is. They're intrinsic. And they're not attributes that can be, that man can emulate. Nobody in this room can say, that's it, I'm starting tomorrow, I'm going to be omnipotent. Pretty tough, huh? All powerful, all knowing, all present. So those are God's natural or intrinsic attributes. But we're going to be looking at His moral attributes, which are His attributes that are how He interacts with man and attributes that He wants from man. He wants us to emulate. So that's the difference. They're moral attributes. And those are the ones we're going to be focusing on because those are the ones that God wants us, again, to be like Him. What does that mean? He wants us to emulate these attributes in our own personal walk. Now, the first one, holiness, is almost an intrinsic one. It's kind of different than the others because it is hard to define. Only God is holy, even though He tells us to strive to be holy. We aren't holy and can't be holy. But this is more of a statement about Him as a person, His essence, His perfection, His glory, where He dwells, what He does, who He is, His separateness from man and sin. It's a tough word to define, honestly, holiness. But God, if God made it clear to us that if we had to pick one attribute that He wanted, how He wanted to be known, it would be this one. And that is His holiness. It shows up in the King James 659 times. The word holy or holiness, that's a lot. And we'll look later, but one of the books of the Bible has, let me see here, 94 of those. So about 15% are in one book. I have a chocolate here if anybody wants to guess which book it is. Brad? Nope. Speaking of chocolates, a couple of weeks ago I promised someone one and I didn't give them one. Anybody remember who it was?
Probably.
It was Maggie? Okay. Well, you're Australian, so you don't get one. No, I'm kidding. I do have four chocolates. So, but Brad doesn't get one. Anybody want to guess which book of the... There are 66 books in the Bible. One book of the Bible has 1/7 of the word holiness in it, or holy. Jackie? Sorry. I guess if we go long enough, we're going to guess all 66, right? Sorry. Michael was next. Leviticus. Here, mate. Snickers bar. You got to get better at your reception there. Okay, so, and we will look at Leviticus later. But isn't that interesting that of all the books of the Bible, the one about the Levitical priesthood is the one that has the most statements about God's holiness? Now, why would that be? Any thoughts? The Leviticus, that's what the word means. It means pertaining to Levi. So why would Leviticus have the most statements about God's holiness?
Maybe because at that time in Jewish people's life, the high priest stood in the place of God.
people, or they were the way to God.
Okay, very good. That's spot on. But I didn't promise a chocolate. So that's excellent. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to try to study this very carefully and try to understand what it means, because God expresses himself in this way. But this is a good introductory verse here in Isaiah. So someone who would read it for us, Isaiah 57:15, to get us started, then we'll pray and we'll try to understand the holiness of our God. Any volunteers to read that verse? Jackie, thank you.
Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
So notice God refers to himself as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Then he says his name is holy, and then he says he dwells in the high and holy place. So it sounds like God is trying to make a point, amen, about how separate he is from man, because he is. And that we will understand in a moment. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. We want to do your holiness the best justice we can now in this study, and pray that you would guide us with the Holy Spirit in your truth, Lord, and truly speak to our hearts about this amazingness of yourself. Lord, I pray that it would not only make us appreciate and love you more, but also give us the desire to be more like you in our own lives. So, Lord, we are thankful and pray that you would be magnified in this study. And as we go to your precious word, you would use it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the holiness of God is what demands the next two, which we'll be looking at, which are righteousness and justice. So righteousness is often referred to as what you would call legislative holiness, whereas justice would be called judicial holiness. So because God is holy, everything he does, therefore, has to be righteous and just. But it stems out of the fact that he's holy. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about his righteousness and his justice. So, for a chocolate, anybody know the first book that holiness is mentioned?
Genesis.
You were close. The chocolate's been rescinded, though, because Exodus would have been your next guess. Exodus, chapter 3. So let's turn there. First mention is always an important thing when you're doing a Bible study on a topic, the first mention principle. And the first time that the word holy or holiness is mentioned in Scripture took place with Moses at the burning bush, interestingly enough. So who would read Exodus 3:5? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl.
And he said, draw not nigh thither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.
Holy ground. That's the very first mention of the word holy in the Bible, is God telling Moses that because God's presence was there, that it was now holy ground. So if we take that and extrapolate that to the New Testament, remember in the Old Testament, access to God was very limited because of sin and the lack of the blood of Jesus Christ available. But now we have the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that teach us about God's presence? And when we enter his presence, does it teach us anything? Anybody? Well, should we be entering his presence on a regular basis? How often? Constantly, right? Without ceasing. So what does that mean? If the place where he stood was now holy ground because God was there, and we're to enter God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and access the throne of grace, what does that tell us, Jackie?
Well, we should be clean from sin before we come before.
Exactly. When we enter into our prayer time with God, we are entering into the Holy of Holies, which we're going to talk about in detail in Hebrews, which means That's holy ground. And we need to be cleansed, not only of all of our sin through the blood of Jesus, but of our daily sins. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? In John 13, what did he say? He said, "You're clean, but not all." And that's where Peter at first said, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And he said, well, then wash me from my head to my toes. He said, I only need to wash your feet. He was teaching them a double lesson. That only he can cleanse, but also that we get the daily dirt on our lives, don't we? Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I don't sort of agree with that one there, in a sense, because once we're saved, our sins are forgiven.
They're gone.
Past, present, future.
Yep.
Okay, so, I mean, in a sense, we are righteous in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, I mean, we may have sinned recently, but we may have sins that we've forgotten about
mm-hmm.
and haven't, you know, in that sense there. In a sense, when we come to the Lord, we come contrite, humble before Him, knowing that we are sinners, in a sense, forgiven.
Amen.
But in a sense, I don't think, in a sense, you need to go to the Lord and confess all your sins. You might knowingly be driven to the Lord because of sin, in a sense, it's something you've done. But I think we have access to the throne all the time.
We do.
In a sense. So to go through a Catholic ritual,
That's a good point, and I'm glad you brought it up, because we're not talking about a Catholic ritual here. We're talking about, like Mark said, one of the things that may drive us to pray is sin, because the Holy Spirit, who is the one that will convict us of sin, has convicted us of sin, and we need to deal with that sin. But we all understand, as he said, we have access to the throne through the blood of Jesus. That's done. But can that fellowship with God be hindered by sin? Of course it can. We know that from Scripture. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God, the Bible says. And why does He command us to confess our sins? Right? In 1 John 1:9. So, no, we're not talking about, okay, before I pray, I need to try to remember every sin I committed the past week. Well, first of all, we shouldn't be storing them up for the past week. We should be dealing with them as we are aware of them and as the Holy Spirit points them out. And often He will point out sins when we're in Scriptures or when we're in a service or when we're in prayer. He'll point something out. Deal with it right then. But it's important that we treat God's presence as a special thing. That's the point. It's a holy place. And we're entering into the presence of a holy God. We have access to that, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what He did. But God was teaching Moses a lesson here, that His presence made the place holy. Now remember in the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew 6, He said, what? Hallowed be Thy name. That word hallowed means to be set apart, which is Part of the definition of holiness, is to be set apart. God is set apart from us. God is unique in that. But the first mention is that God is holy, and that His wherever He is made holy by His presence. If you go to Psalm 99:9, the Bible says that God's holiness should have an impact on our worship. Who would read Psalm 99:9? Volunteers. Philip, thank you.
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hope, for the Lord our God is holy.
For the Lord our God is holy. Worship at His holy hill. You're going to find that word holy shows up more times than we realize once you start looking for it. But we are to be exalting Him where? At His holy hill, for He is holy. So holiness, the holiness of God should have an impact on our worship. When we come to Him, we need to come with this attitude that we are now speaking to and spending time with a God that is holy. Now, if you go to Revelation 15, God makes it very clear that only God is holy. Revelation 15, verse 4. So who would read that for us, please? Revelation 15, 4. Thank you, Sarah.
Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou art only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest.
for thou only art holy. Now, there's only two other things or people, it's hard to say that properly, referred to as holy in the scriptures. Anybody know what those other two things or people are, Ethan?
Jesus or the Holy Ghost.
Good job. So Jesus Christ is referred to as the Holy One in Psalm 16:10 and the book of Acts. And also, if you look at Revelation 3:7, while we're in Revelation, so Jesus Christ is referred to as holy. But we just read that only God Almighty is holy. So what does that immediately tell us about Jesus? He has to be God. Another proof of his deity. So who would read Revelation 3:7? Jackie?
Angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth.
These are the letters to the churches from Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he is holy. Now the Holy Ghost, we don't need to look up many scriptures, do we? Of all the names that God could have given to the third part of the Trinity, part of his name is the word holy. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which again proves the deity of the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Because he is holy and only God is holy. So God is holy, but there's one other thing mentioned as holy. Who would go to Romans 7:12, please? Ethan, you want to know what the last thing is? Synonymous with Jesus, does that help? In the beginning was the Word. Anybody not have their Bible in the Bible cover? Maybe it says the word holy on the front. Does anybody say that? You think that was a mistake that they put holy Bible on the front? See, we see that word, but we often don't think about what it really means. But here in Romans 7:12, who would read that for us? Rex, thank you.
Therefore, your role is holy and commandments, holy and just and good.
So the law is holy, the commandment is holy, the word of God is holy. And most of our Bibles say holy Bible. Holy Bible. What does that mean? Well, it can only be holy if it's connected to the one who is only holy, which is God. But as we know, the Word of God is synonymous with Jesus Christ, who is God and who is holy. So it wasn't out of line for them to call it the Holy Bible, because it is. It is separate. It is powerful. It is perfect. It is glorious, just like God is. Matter of fact, he says he's magnified his word above all of his name in Psalm 138:2. So only God is holy. And God's, if you go to Exodus 15:11, after he introduced his holiness there at the burning bush, after God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, Moses sang a song, or was it Miriam? But anyway, the Israelites sang a song. And in the midst of that song, no, Moses, it says, yeah, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. So notice verse 11 of 15. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in what? Holiness. Moses had just been introduced to the holiness of God just 12 chapters earlier. But now when he sings this song of deliverance after they cross the Red Sea and they see the army destroyed, they sing this song. And in the midst of the song, they lift up God as glorious in holiness. So our God is holy. Now God, if you go to Exodus 28 now, God shows this attribute as the attribute to describe himself.
Verse
Now, here in Exodus chapter 28, down in verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, this signet ended up on Aaron's forehead. Holiness to the Lord. Does it say long-suffering to the Lord? Love to the Lord? Grace to the Lord? No. That's the one he chose. Holiness to the Lord. And then if you go to Isaiah 6, most of us know this passage where Isaiah was allowed to get a glimpse of heaven when God called Isaiah to be a prophet. Who would read 1 through 3 of Isaiah 6? Volunteers? 1 through 3? Did I see a hand? Sherry, thank you.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. The twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
So of all the things that the seraphims could have been saying or crying one to another, it doesn't say they were singing. It says they were crying or shouting, if you will. Holy, holy, holy. Anywhere in the Bible, when we were given a glimpse of heaven, do they say love, love, love? No, I'm not trying to be funny. Because what are the attributes that we hear the most about God in the world and in modern day Christianity? We hear about love, right? Love's, we're going to study love, and that's a beautiful part of the gospel. We can't be saved without it. But never in the Bible is that said in heaven, is it? Or just. Or gracious, gracious, gracious. And we could go on and on. There's only one. And that's the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. So, holy, holy, holy. And we see it again in Revelation. Let's turn over there, if we could, chapter 4. Now, Revelation chapter 4, what we find here are redeemed saints in heaven with their robes of righteousness. They're around the throne of God. Here in Revelation 4. And what they find are some beasts in heaven. We don't know much about them. But these beasts also have six wings. Here in Revelation 4:8. And it says, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Think about that. These beasts were created for one primary purpose. And their purpose is to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God actually created beings to be in heaven to say, it says they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Think about that. If God created beings just for the purpose of saying that in heaven, day and night, think about how important it is to God. His holiness. That we understand it. So his holiness is his essence. It's who he is. And he wants us to get this, but we're never going to completely get it, are we? Because we're so far removed from it until we get there. But we, as God's children, when we come to worship the Lord, we need to understand, like we saw in Psalm 99, and let's look at Psalm 30 this time. When we come to God and spend time in prayer, spend time in worship, his holiness needs to be a part of that. Psalm 30, who would read verse 4? Volunteers? Rex, thank you.
sent unto the Lord for the state office and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. How often do we give thanks for the remembrance of God's holiness? You know, we're to be thankful for all things, of course. We're told that in Scripture. But maybe part of our worship needs to be thankful for his holiness. Thankful that the God that created us, the God that loved us enough to die for us and rise again for us and give us eternal life, is holy. As you think about the gods of the heathen, what's the one of the things most of them have in common? They're angry, right? They have to be appeased all the time with some sort of sacrifices or some sort of whatever. But most of the gods of the heathen are angry gods. And they're kind of cruel. And when things happen, that God, he was mad, he was angry. We need to do something about it. We need to appease him somehow. Which makes them not holy. But the God of heaven is holy. And remember in that psalm, it said, of all the gods, because at that time that they had just spent 400 years in Egypt, and they had learned about all the gods of Egypt, and none of the gods of Egypt were holy. Only Lord Almighty is holy. And that's what sets him apart from everything and everyone, is his holiness. And it's important for us to get that. So now that we understand that, if we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, we're going to see how the holiness of God, therefore, demands the need for salvation. So not only does his justice and righteousness stem out of his holiness, but also the need for salvation stems from his holiness, because when you stop and think about it, how do most people think they're going to get to heaven? Good works, right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. Most people who believe they're going to heaven believe they're going to get there by doing something. Going to church, getting baptized, following some rules, keep the commandments, whatever. But the majority of people who think they're going there because they did something to get there. How does that tie in with the holiness of God? You see, if God is holy, which he is, and we aren't holy, and we can't be, we're sinners, how does works have anything to do with that? You see, it doesn't even fit that doing good works could get us into the presence of a perfectly holy God. It's impossible. You can do all the good works. It doesn't change the fact that God's holy and we aren't. Hence, how his holiness then leads to our need for salvation. So, who would read Hebrews 9, 3 through 12? Just introduce this concept to us, and then we'll have to finish it up next week. Hebrews 9, 3 through 12. I know it's a long passage, but surely there's one brave person out there who can do this for us. 9, 3 through 12. Come on. There's no big words, I promise. No fancy names. Beryl?
And after the thickened veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer on the ark of the covenant, overlaid around about with gold, Urim was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, for which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time being present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposing on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a nigh priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
So notice how God has taken the Old Testament tabernacle and then moved us from there into heaven. Because this holy place that Christ entered in wasn't the one that Moses and Israel built in the desert. This is the holy place in heaven. And who was able to enter there? Jesus. And how many times did he have to enter there to obtain eternal redemption for us?
Once.
Now, how can our works compare to that? Think about it. How can our works compare to the perfect Son of God entering into the holy place in his perfection and offering up his own blood as payment for our sins? How can our works even touch that? They can't. And God built that tabernacle in the Old Testament for them to be aware of this. And that's why only once a year the high priest Aaron and his descendants were allowed to enter this place called the Holy Place or the Holy of Holies or the Holiest. Once a year. Yes, the outside tabernacle, they did their daily sacrifices. But they were only allowed into the Holy Place once a year. It says not without blood. But it was animal blood, of course. But once a year they went in, it says, to make sacrifice for their own errors and the errors of the people. To remind people how special that place was, that it took blood. And it took a special person, had to be Aaron or one of his descendants, nobody else was allowed. But God was picturing something for us, wasn't he? That was all just pointing ahead to Jesus, the great high priest, entering the holy place with his blood. Pay for our sins. And we'll talk more about this next week, but this all stems from the fact that our God is holy. Now, just one more verse and we'll quit. Hebrews 10:19, just the next chapter over, which kind of shows how this all seals up. But notice what it says. For when Moses had spoken every precept, 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There it is. So that says that we, God's children, can now have the boldness to enter into where? The holiest. By the way, that word holiest is only found here in Hebrews. So we now have boldness to enter into the holiest by Jesus' blood. Isn't that beautiful? And we'll talk more about this next week and how all of this is to not only teach us about our God and about our access to God only being through the blood of Jesus, but then it also, as we'll see next week, teaches us that God now wants us, now that we are his children and now that we are his blood-bought children, have access to his throne. He wants us to emulate his holiness the best we can. And we'll talk about that next week a lot from Leviticus. Any thoughts or questions before we close?